grateful thanks to Bev and the team for leading us through the first part of the service. "Mummy, what does that mean?" said the little girl to her mother at the beginning of the service, when the speaker picked up a hymn book. "Don't worry about that, my dear. We've all got one of those, and we'll be singing from that book in a short while." "Mummy, what does that mean?" when the speaker picked up a Bible. "Oh, we've all got one of those. Don't worry, dear. We'll be reading from the Bible later." "Mummy, what does this mean?" when the speaker picked up his watch and put it on the lectern. "That means absolutely nothing, dear. Don't worry about that." As Bev was saying earlier, what we're going to do, we're going to be speaking on, we've been asked to look at Zechariah and Elizabeth. We're going to be reading from Luke chapter 1, and we'll read a few verses from verse 5. Hopefully the reading will come up shortly on the screen. Luke 1, verse 5. "In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were well along in years. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. When the time came for the burning of the incense, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.' Zechariah asked the angel, 'How can I be sure of this? I am an old man and my wife is well along in years.' The angel answered, 'I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at the proper time.' Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. After this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant and for 5 months remained in seclusion. 'The Lord has done this for me,' she said. 'In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people.'" As we look at that passage of scripture, first of all, we're going to just have a quick look at it and see what some of these verses mean. They were righteous couple, they were blameless. It doesn't say they were sinless, but no one could charge them with any scandal or open sin. They lived honestly before God, but they were childless. And in those days, children were considered a blessing from God, And if you were childless, or maybe there were other things wrong in your life, then this was considered as unconfessed sin. I'm sure you remember John chapter 9, verses 1 to 3, that talk about the blind man. And they said, as Jesus walked along, he saw a blind man from birth, and his disciples asked him, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Neither this man nor his parents sinned, said Jesus, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And this was what was going to happen to Zechariah and Elizabeth. And maybe today you're struggling with something. And it may not be because of your sin, but maybe God is going to do some wonderful work in your life in the days to come. We know that Zechariah was a priest, chosen to serve incense by casting lots. Now, we're not told what form of casting lots this was. Some people have said in today's world it might be like drawing the short straw or flicking a coin and saying heads or tails. Others say it may be, because when you think of casting, you think of the disciples being told to cast the nets over the other side of the boat. Maybe it's throwing something. But in many instances, in the Old Testament in particular, there are references to casting lots. Although we're not going to dwell on them, I'd just like to have a look at some of them. What was the idea of casting lots? Proverbs 16:33, which is already up on the screen, says this: the lot is cast into the lap, and its every decision is from the Lord. And we can go on to another verse in Proverbs 18 that says, casting the lot settles the dispute and keeps strong opponents apart. So the idea was to know God's will, and this was the way it was done in these days. Jonah chapter 1 verse 7. The sailors said to each other, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this storm. They cast lots and the lot fell upon Jonah. That was to find out whose fault the calamity was, and that was to choose a person. In Leviticus, in the Old Testament still, they chose two goats. And the Bible says there, Aaron shall cast lots for two goats, one for the Lord, one for the scapegoat. So there was choosing a goat, there was choosing a person, but also there was to divide up some land. And in Joshua, we read about that. We read, after you have written descriptions of seven parts of land, bring them here to me and I will cast lots for you in the presence of the Lord. The Levites, however, do not get a portion among you, because the priestly service of the Lord is their inheritance. Gad, Reuben, and the half-tribe of Manasseh have already received their inheritance on the east side of Jordan. Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave it to them. As the men started on their way to map out the land, Joshua instructed them, go and make a survey of the land and write a description of it. Then return to me and I will cast lots for you here at Shiloh in the presence of the Lord. So the men left and went through the land. They wrote its descriptions on the scroll, town by town, in seven parts, and returned to Joshua in the camp at Shiloh. Joshua then cast lots for them in Shiloh in the presence of the Lord. And there he distributed the land to the Israelites according to their tribal divisions. So you see, it wasn't just choosing a person, wasn't just choosing an animal, but there's also dividing up the land. Another one, which is just one verse in Numbers 33:54, says, distribute the land by lot according to their clans. To a larger group, give a larger inheritance, to a smaller group, a smaller one. Whatever falls to them by lot will be theirs. And then finally in the Old Testament, Nehemiah chapter 10. We have cast lots to determine when each of our families is to bring to the house of our God at set times each year a contribution of wood to burn on the altar of the Lord our God. So you see, in the Old Testament, there were different reasons for casting lots. But it all was to find out what God's will was. And there are at least three in the New Testament. The one we're considering now with Luke, with Zechariah. And then there's the clothes of Jesus. You remember how the soldiers cast lots for the clothes of our Lord. They crucified him. They didn't want him, but they wanted his clothes almost as a trophy. And that's in John chapter 19, verses 23 and 24. And then in Acts chapter 1, we read about casting lots to decide who would take Judas Iscariot's place. So there's so much about casting lots in the scripture. And it was to find out what God's will was. Nowadays, we don't have to do that. We don't have to follow that tradition. Because we have the whole of Scripture, we have the Holy Spirit, and we have prayer to help us to discern what God's will is. Let's get back to Zechariah and Elizabeth. Verse 11 says this. The angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right hand of the altar of incense. And when Zechariah saw him, he was startled and gripped with fear. Sometimes people talk about encountering angels and how they give a warm sense of love and light and peace. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14, we read that Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So I think we have to be careful. I'm not judging. I'm not saying it doesn't happen. But in Scripture, in many cases, when an angel appears to someone, it's a fearful occasion. There are at least three others in the Christmas story that are told not to be afraid when an angel appeared. And I'm sure they'll be mentioned over the next few weeks. So the message from the angel in verse 13 was, "Fear not. You're going to have a son, and you will call him John." I wonder if Zechariah's prayers had changed a bit. And by that I mean, maybe he wasn't praying so much for a child now. But what he might have been doing, his thoughts and his prayers might have changed to a situation where he didn't feel that he was going to have a child. He was old. His wife was old. And maybe he just felt that his prayers were now going to be, "We're not going to have a child. Lord, please help me to bear that answer." And the reason I say that is because you would have thought that when the angel said, "You're going to have a child," if he'd have been praying for that and kept praying for it, you would have thought he would have said, "Wow, God's answered my prayer. Thank you, God." But instead he starts to question it. And it's almost as though he's trying to give the angel a biology lesson on procreation. He says, "Both my wife and I are old. I prefer the phrase advanced in years because I can cope with that." "We waited and we waited, we prayed and we prayed. No child has come. Now you're telling me at our age we're going to have a son." See, God had this all planned out in advance. God wasn't going to give them just any child. In Luke chapter 7, verse 28, Jesus himself said, "I say to you that among those born of women there is no one greater than John." God kept his promise in his own time. We can read more about John in Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. Of course, Zechariah wasn't the only person, he wasn't the first person to question God. Genesis, Psalms, Job's, just to mention three from the Old Testament. But the questioning here appears to be a doubting rather than just a questioning. He was doubting God's faithfulness and God's ability to answer his prayer. Yes, they had to wait a long time. But when the answer came, he doubted. So what happened to Zechariah? He was a man who believed in God, a man who studied and taught God's word, a priest. I don't believe it's wrong to question God, but I believe we must be willing to hear his answer when it comes, whether we like it or not. I'm sure many of us have said to God in the past, why is this happening to me? Why didn't you heal that person? When Zechariah heard the angel, he doubted if it was true. And if you'll excuse the pun, that was a dumb thing to do, because he was literally left speechless. He couldn't speak. Why? Maybe so that he couldn't utter any more doubting words. Obviously, not being able to speak was an inconvenience, to say the least, but it meant he had to think about how to communicate. He couldn't tell the people that he'd seen an angel. And he couldn't speak right up until the birth of his son. Now, I don't know if you have ever played a game, I think it's called charades, where you have to try and describe something to somebody without using your mouth, without speaking. That can be difficult. I wonder how we would have felt if we were in Zechariah's position. We have spoken about Zechariah, but we haven't mentioned Elizabeth much yet. There was no NHS or private health care. She was probably well aware, especially at her age, of the dangers and the problems of having a child. God had promised that she would have a child. She shut herself away. Now, I wonder whether this was out of embarrassment or whether it was because she didn't want to be the centre of attention. Can you imagine if they'd have had newspapers in those days, what the headlines would have been? Elderly pregnant woman who says her son's going to be a great preacher. You know, apart from Philippians, chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, that says, do nothing out of selfish ambition, rather in humility value others above yourselves. This would have, if she had become the centre of attention, I'm sure that would have taken the glory away from God and focused it on the human. Although Mary and Elizabeth were related, and I don't want to speak about Mary because I'm sure somebody else will be doing that over the coming weeks. Sufficient to say, I'm sure that there were lots of baby talk between the two of them. But they were both going to be blessed. One was going to be blessed with the Messiah, and the other one with John, who was going to prepare the way for the coming of that Messiah. So that's just a resume of what's in the story. But what does that mean to us this morning? Well, we know they were prayerful. And we too need to be prayerful. Not just individually, but I believe it's important to come together collectively as a church to thank God and to let our request be made known to him, especially as we look towards the future, as we look towards replacing Chris with a new minister. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. I think it's about 10 days' time, a week on Wednesday, we have our church prayer meeting. And it would be great to see people coming out. Everybody's invited. I wonder if we have a genuine reason for not being at a prayer meeting. We can come out perhaps to a church meeting, but when it comes to prayer meetings, for some reason or other, they're not very well attended. And I wonder why. I wonder if I make excuses for not coming out to a prayer meeting. I wonder whether there are genuine reasons. Yes, there are genuine reasons why people can't make it. But wouldn't it be good to give up just an hour or so once a month to come and join together? You don't have to pray out loud, but it'd be great to encourage each other in the Lord at these meetings. So Zechariah and Elizabeth were prayerful. Zechariah and Elizabeth were also persistent. What does the Bible have to say about that? Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Yes, prayer is important corporately as well as individually. But persistent prayer is also, I believe, important. How long they were in prayer for a child, we don't know. But being a righteous and a blameless couple, I'm sure they didn't just pray once and say, "That's it, Lord, we'll leave it to you." Maybe we're praying for unsaved people in our families. Maybe we want an answer to prayer for ourselves. And we've been waiting and waiting and nothing seems to be happening. Let's be persistent and never give up, being assured that God hears and will answer our prayers in his own time and in his own way. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." So they were prayerful, they were persistent, but they were patient. Were they patient? I wonder what would have happened if, when they were about 30, Zechariah and Elizabeth were told they'd have to wait at least another 40 years before having a child. They were patient. They had to wait many, many years for an answer to their prayers. When I was in Sunday school many, many years ago, I learned just a little verse which is on your notice sheet. And it says this: God always answers prayer. He tells us so. Sometimes he answers yes and sometimes no. If he answers wait, what shall we say? Not that he turned his listening ear away. No, though our hearts for a different answer call, we'll thank him that he answered us at all. John at our church meeting was talking about patience last Wednesday. Have you ever had to learn patience when stuck in a traffic jam at the Dartford Tunnel? Or on the motorway, or even on the A249 somewhere local? What about when you make a phone call? You get a recorded message telling you that the calls are recorded for training and monitoring purposes. And you have several options to press to put through to the appropriate department. Then another message telling you, "Sorry, all our operators are busy. We are sorry for the delay. Your call is important to us," and sometimes you wonder how important. "Please hold on and someone will be with you as soon as possible." It's infuriating, really infuriating. Zechariah and Elizabeth had to wait long, long time for their child. But God had it all in his mind. God had planned it all, and he knew what was going to happen. So on this Remembrance Day, let's not just be thankful for the freedom we have to meet together here. Let's remember to be a prayerful church, a praying church, praying family, praying individually, to come together when we can to pray. Let's remember to be persistent in our prayers, because the Bible tells us that we should pray without ceasing. Never give up praying. And we know that he is faithful that has promised. Remember to be patient, knowing that God will answer in his own way and in his own time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the fact that we have freedom to come into this place this morning to look at your word. We pray that if there's been anything said this morning that is not of you, that you would just take that away from us. And that on our homeward journey and during this coming week, we might concentrate on that which is from you. That we might be challenged, that we might be encouraged in knowing that you hear and answer our prayer. Father, make us prayerful as individuals, make us prayerful as a church. Father, help us, we pray, to know your will and your purpose for our lives in the coming days. In Jesus' name, amen.